네, 아멘. It is said that Dr. Livingstone, he only had one convert in 32 years as a missionary, and that one convert was an African chief, whom Dr. Livingstone taught to read the Bible, and then that chief later led many of the villagers to the Lord. Perhaps Philip, in our passage, perhaps just like him, Dr. Livingstone wondered what he was doing in a remote place with very little effort. But those who know their Bibles, those who think God's thoughts after him, they learn to think long term. For the words that we speak often reverberate and ripple out after many, many years. We have no idea the words that we've said to one person, the gospel we've shared to one person, and the effect that in 10, 20 or 50 years down the track will take root. Philip had previously been preaching to the Samaritans in our previous passage, and many of the Samaritans responded to the gospel. We are told many came to the Lord. And at the end of that episode, he's now sent to speak to one man, an important official, because the gospel has the same impact on the famous and the rich, as well as on the ordinary. This official is an Ethiopian. He's a dark-skinned man. He's a high official. He's a treasurer of the Queen of the Ethiopians, a very important man. But what's such an important man like him doing in Jerusalem? What's he doing there? Verse 27 tells us this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, this is one really committed person. He had travelled more than 2,500 kilometres, a journey that would have taken him weeks in order to worship God in Jerusalem. By his wealth and by his affluence, he had obtained a copy of the prophet Isaiah, which is very rare, and he was reading it. See, today we would call such a person a seeker, someone who is interested in the things of God. Perhaps it's someone who worships God. But there's still a piece of the puzzle that is missing. This person may even be a churchgoer, a regular churchgoer. He may be a member of a church who worships God and reads the Bible. But for many people, this is where it actually ends. Like the Ethiopian had done year after year after year, there are many who just go through the motions. They say their prayers, they go to church, believing this is all there is about being a follower of Jesus. I remember reading of a 10-year-old boy in the 1950s who heard the circus was coming to town, and he was so excited, and he begged his parents, "Please, can I go?" They didn't have a lot of money, but they saw the 10-year-old's pleading eyes, and they gave him the money to buy a ticket. They didn't buy one for themselves. They couldn't afford it. On the day the circus came, the boy was so excited, he barely got any sleep that night. Up early, dressed, and off he goes at 9 a.m. He walked into town. 11 o'clock in the morning, he was coming back. His mother saw him walking back home, and she wondered, why was he back so early? But as he ran back, she could see he had eyes of just delight. And in rapid-fire manner, he told her about the brass band, the elephants that marched down the main street. He told her about the jugglers and the acrobats doing cartwheels. There was the fire breather. He was so excited. And when they all went, he turned around and went home. The mother realised that the poor boy had mistaken the parade for the circus. He didn't realise the parade leads to the circus. It's only a foretaste of what is to come. The sad thing about our passage is the Ethiopian heading home is still no closer to the gospel. Even after he'd come to worship God, he's still no closer to the gospel. Got water here, Mum? Yep. He'd taken part in religious activities, but he still had no idea what it's all about. His emptiness remained, and in his desperation, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. It seems that in Jerusalem, none of the scribes or the teachers of the law had explained anything to him. He didn't have a clue. He came in the same condition and he left in the same condition. No change. You see, friends, when people leave the church, no closer to the Lord Jesus, no closer to the gospel, it's a terrible neglect. When people leave the church with the same burdens that they came in, something is very wrong. Sometimes the neglect is due to our own lack of interest in the things of God. Some come not ready to listen. Their minds are so taken up with all the things I'd like to do, and they're here physically, but they're not really here. One of my lecturers at Bible College tells us that when he was a pastor, there was a man at the front seat who, just before every week's sermon, would get comfortable and be sound asleep when the message started. He never heard a single message in 18 years, but he came to church religiously. He was there every week. Sometimes, on the other hand, the neglect is because the gospel is not explained clearly. And so people leave the church no clearer in their understanding. See, Philip had been standing on the side of the road waiting for no one in particular. The Lord didn't tell him he was coming. And then a chariot comes along the road and the Lord says, run up to the chariot and keep up with it. If he'd asked me to do that, I couldn't do that. Just let you know. And Philip does. He heard the official reading the book of Isaiah aloud, which led Philip to ask this really important question. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? You see, we can read the Bible over and over again. 2 years ago, most of our congregation read the whole Bible in 1 year. That's great for an overview, but do you understand what you're reading? I remember speaking to a very confused person who decided to read the book of Ecclesiastes. And he read it, and he said to me, it's the most depressing book in the whole Bible. It goes on about how life's meaningless. It says that nothing in life's worth doing. It even says that work and love and happiness and our achievements are all meaningless. It even says that the good and the bad are the same. They all end up in the grave. What a sad and depressing book, he said. So I explained to him that Solomon was simply giving a picture of what life would look like without reference to God. What would life look like apart from God under the sun? If we take God out of the equation, then everything is meaningless. Even our good works, even our moral behaviour, it's all meaningless. And then you can hear the penny drop. Ah, Ecclesiastes makes sense. I see what he's saying. There's a piece of the puzzle missing. Dear friends, there is no better service that you can do to another person than to help them to understand the Bible. There's no more significant ministry than teaching others to put the pieces together, because that will impact on their lives and on eternity. For those of you here this morning who have taken time to sit with someone and explain the Bible, you're involved in an amazing ministry. It's an eternal ministry. Now, the eunuch responds to Philip's question very bluntly. Do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? You see, the official is hoping that life would make sense when he was in Jerusalem as he worshipped the Lord, but it didn't really. He was hoping the Bible would make sense, but it was leading him to confusion and frustration. Mere words on a page, it was confusing. Another year had come and gone, and another year's heading back home with the same unanswered questions, with the same doubts, with the same emptiness that he came with last year. This is what we see in a person who is merely religious. The most religious people of all were the Pharisees, and yet Jesus says they were far from the kingdom. You may remember the words of Jesus to the chief of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. Stunned, Jesus says to him, you are the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? What an opportunity we have with our friends, neighbours, students, colleagues, who are all apart from Christ. Some, like the Ethiopians here, they're seekers. They would gladly listen to you. They want to know what life's about. But they're just not sure where to look. And there are others, and you've met them, people who are blind to their own situation, like the Jews, ignorant of their own bondage and sin. Jesus came and offered them life and freedom. And they said to him, "We've never been slaves to anybody. What are you talking about?" Oblivious to the oppression they were under. One thing you and I can be absolutely certain of, every single person who is not connected with Christ has no hope and no assurance. Cannot have hope and assurance. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, says Jesus, and loses his soul? We must never ever think that the gospel is not applicable to this person or that person because, well, they're wealthy. They're highly educated. That person, he's without a care. No, no, no. God has placed eternity in our hearts, so we are all like this Ethiopian, empty until Christ fills that void. "You have made us for yourself," says Augustine, "and our hearts are restless unless they find that rest in you." What a wonderful reminder. The word in verse 31 for explain is actually the word for guide. It's to guide someone. It's not that the Ethiopian wasn't smart or intelligent. He was very smart, obviously. He simply needed a guide, someone to help him connect the dots. And that's exactly what Jesus did with all his disciples. How often did Jesus say to them, "Do you still not see? Do you still not understand the miracle? Do you still not see the implication?" And he would help them connect the dots. So by divine appointment, this treasurer happens to be reading a passage from Isaiah 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." But who is the prophet speaking about? Asks the eunuch. Is it about himself or somebody else? This is the confusion. You see, the Jews had always believed that Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, was about the Messiah. All their commentaries, all their traditions agreed. The prophet Isaiah speaking and pointing towards the Messiah. But around 1100 AD, Rabbi Itschke was concerned that many Christians were using Isaiah 53 to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And the rabbi came up with a different interpretation that is still held officially to this day. Today, if you meet a Jew and ask them, "What does Isaiah 53 refer to?" they will say to you, "It refers to Israel. Israel is the suffering servant," they say. Even though the rabbis, past and present, cannot explain how Israel bears our sin, or how Israel was wounded for our transgressions, or how our sins are laid on Israel. Nevertheless, in order to avoid the obvious, they cling to that interpretation even to this day. While it is a great delight for people like the Ethiopian to seek the truth, there are many others who suppress the truth, even when it's right in front of their faces. The eunuch's question, verse 34, is one of the most important questions. "Please tell me, who is the prophet speaking about? What's the identity?" See, as Christians, friends, we may be wrong on many things in the Christian faith. We may be wrong about the second coming. We may be wrong about baptism. We may be wrong about gifts. We may be wrong about the Lord's day. We may be wrong about so many things that in heaven we'll get there and go, "Ah, I see." But we cannot be wrong about this. We cannot be wrong about the answer to this question. It matters eternally. Get this answer wrong, it doesn't matter what else we get right. There is no hope for us. Listen to how Philip answers this question. Philip, beginning with that very passage of Scripture, tells him the good news about Jesus. That's the identity. He explains to this religious seeker, the one who took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, the one who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sin, is none other than Jesus. See, verse 35 may have taken him an hour or two of explanation and is given to us in one verse. In that verse, Philip would have pointed out how Jesus fulfills every prophecy. For the eunuch, all the pieces now fell into place as soon as the identity of the speaker was clear. Jesus was the missing piece of the puzzle, and with that in place, everything made sense. Life made sense. The Bible now made sense. Everything made sense. Oh, the joy of having our eyes open to the truth that Jesus is not only the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. He not only created us in his image and given us dignity and value, but he calls you and me into relationship with him by the cross and by his grace. He's opened the way and invites us. The Ethiopian asks three questions. The first one is, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? The second question is about identity. Who is the prophet speaking about? It's the final question that shows us he has come to the place of salvation. We need to remember that this treasurer would have been barred from the temple because he was a eunuch. We need to remember that as a Gentile, he was barred from the temple courts. He's only allowed in the outer courts because he was a Gentile. There were barriers for this man, even though he was wealthy and influential and prestigious. There were barriers that he could not cross. So when he asks in verse 37, literally it says this, what is there still that hinders me from being baptized? He is asking, are there any other obstacles that I need to cross in order to enter into relations with Jesus? Well, there are none. This hungry man, spiritually hungry man, longed to make his decision public. Stopping the chariot, he was baptized there and then. See, Philip's task as a guide was done. And the Bible says he was taken to another place. But we are left with these incredible words in verse 39. And what a turnaround for this man. Listen to verse 39. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He'd never left Jerusalem rejoicing. Never before had he left so full of joy and assurance as this time. Never before has this eunuch understood the meaning of the Passover that he celebrated year after year. Never before had he understood that his sins, great as they were, and his guilt and his condemnation, were paid in full by somebody else, namely Jesus. This suffering servant, he came to realize, died for him and rose in power. For the first time ever, the eunuch experiences true and eternal joy that's available for anyone who loves Jesus. In our previous passage, we saw how Simon the sorcerer also believed and was baptized by Philip. And we saw how Simon turned away from the faith. And according to Justin Martyr, one of the first century fathers, tells us that Simon became a heretic and became a thorn in the flesh of the church. What happened to this Ethiopian official? Another early church father, Irenaeus, one of the born in 130 AD, tells us that this eunuch returned to his own people and he evangelized them. He spread the good news that was shown to him. He helped others connect the dots to see that in Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. What a great reminder for us. You and I may never be asked to appear on a deserted road. I hope we're not asked to run along a chariot. We are all given the opportunity to be guides, to be people who help others connect the dot of Scripture. See, John the Baptist came as a pointer. He made it clear, I'm not the light. He just pointed to the light. He is the light. The evangelist John refers to the Lord's miracles as signs, pointers. Every sign that Jesus did was a pointer to Jesus. What a great service when we point others to Christ, because that pointing is us helping them connect the dots so they too can experience the same joy and confidence that we have found. The beauty of the gospel, the grace that he offers us in the name of the Lord. Philip had no idea who was coming down the road. He had no idea who was in need of guidance. And friends, you and I have no idea who will come across our path today, tomorrow, next week, who in God's providence will greatly benefit by us pointing him to the only one that can make sense of life. Oh, what a great joy that is. May that be your delight. May it be a hunger that God gives you. May he give you eyes to see the opportunities and take hold of them, to see the joy as Paul saw it, as people come to faith in him, in the Lord Jesus, that you may be partakers of those who declare the glory and praise of Jesus by connecting the dots. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for both Philip and the Ethiopian. We thank you, Father.